grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, I'm a terrible preacher for New Year's. It's not that I don't get the point, but looking back, taking stock and letting go, looking forward, gathering strength and moving or starting to move with some hope. It's just that I tend to think of that process, and let's put a name on it. That's repentance and sanctification. Is a daily type thing. If not daily, at least weekly. As Luther puts it in his catechism, the old Adam in us should be daily drowned and die. And the new man, daily, come forth and arise to live before God. If anyone is associated with the 12 steps, they spell out the same thing in deeper granularity. Especially if you get Bill's original wordings. Steps 1 through 3 might not be a daily thing, but steps 4 through 7 are. Those 12 steps were developed for people addicted to a specific sin, alcoholism, but we are all sin addicts. And we probably all have our besetting ones. It's just that ours might not be as socially damaging as alcohol. Some might even be socially favored sins. So we get a pass. Step 10 was the reminder when things were going good. And we might be tempted to think that we beat it. Continue to take a personal inventory. And when we were wrong, promptly admit it. And then step 11 and 12 are about sanctification. The reason that we might even want to get rid of sin is so that we might improve our conscious contact with God. As we understand, praying only for knowledge of His will and the power to carry that out. That's the living before God part. Step 12 was then it was our duty to others who might still be living in a land of deep darkness. Our gospel lesson for today presents us with two characters, Simeon and Anna. Luke, as a gospel writer, likes to pair male and female characters. Zechariah and Mary both receive announcements from Gabriel. The centurion's servant and the widow of Nain's son. The mustard seed and the yeast, the lost sheep, and the lost coin. There are a lot of male and female pairings in Luke and Acts, his second volume. And at first blush, we might be tempted to read those as Luke fulfilling some DEI quota. But the problem with that is that the pairings, while similar, often have their differences. And those differences are more than window dressing. With Simeon and Anna, I want to call forth a couple of those differences. The first one is one that I think we often just miss. We know that Anna is old. Our translation says that she is 84 years old. And in how it words it, at least 60 of those years were probably as a widow. But it's possible but she's even older. You could read that 84 years as how long she was a widow, which would put her over 100. The old King James reflects that ambiguity if you look it up. But then take a second to look in the text and tell me how old Simeon is. While you're looking, yes, I know in every picture we ever see of Simeon, he's an old guy with a long white beard. If you found anything yet, I'd be surprised, because you won't find anything. There's no indication of Simeon's age in the text. We assume it from being parallel with Anna, and I think we also assume it from the promise of the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before the Lord's Christ. And we assume, because of that, that he's old. That, like the promises of the Old Testament to, say, Sarah, the promise is getting long in the tooth. And that isn't a bad reading. But for today, imagine heightening another contrast. A much younger Simeon, full of zeal, told by the Holy Spirit and brought by that Spirit into the temple to see the very thing it promised. And the man's reaction to seeing the fulfillment of God's promise is, "Let your servant go in peace." Not an old man saying that, but a young one. The young man is fine to go now. And then in comparison, what does the ancient Anna do? She gives thanks to God and speaks of him to all who were waiting. It's a picture of the world turned upside down. The old full of vigor and the young having seen everything. This is what the advent of the Messiah has brought. Things are topsy-turvy. There's one other distinction that I want to highlight. What Simeon and Anna were waiting for. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, I want to say that consolation and redemption are different things. Consolation is for the one who knows that things aren't right, and they can't. At least not here and now or easily be put right. The righteous and devout soul, knowing that his own righteousness and piety isn't enough. All the blood of beasts, whether rams or turtle doves, on Israel's altar slain, could not give the conscience peace, or wipe away the stain. What might calm or console such a soul? It's only the vision of God and of his righteousness. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. The consolation of Israel is not just the consolation of the Jews, but of all peoples. The revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Having heard the witness of the Holy Spirit and seen the fulfillment, had brought Simeon's soul consolation. Redemption. What Anna was waiting for is something, I think, more personal. Consolation is knowing that the inequities of life will be made right only by God on God's time. That in the fullness of time, all will be well. Redemption is being freed from the pit. Redemption is feeling like you've wasted things, that you've been discarded or set aside and maybe forgotten. Anna is waiting for that promised moment when those that the world takes no notice of are redeemed by God as his special possession. Unlike Ruth, no kinsman redeemer was found for Anna until she saw the Christ child, the redeemer of all Jerusalem, the redeemer of all who feel that they are down in that pit. I said I was a terrible New Year's preacher because I honestly don't have that shiny happiness that people seem to want on New Year's. Champagne and crystal balls and kisses at midnight. What I have first is a bit too pagan. That God Janus had two faces, one looking back, and looking back usually convinces me of the first step. I am powerless. I do the things I don't want to do, and lots of things that I intended to do this past year just didn't happen. And as I get older, the time frame to do them slips away. But repentance is always the first act of faith. And the second that I admit my powerlessness, it becomes clear that there is a higher power. And that's what Simeon and Anna saw. That's what has been given to us in Mary's child. That's what's been revealed to us on the cross. And that's the promise of the resurrection. In Christ might not be that shiny happiness that can make it last for a night, but in Christ we have hope. In Christ we have our consolation. In the fullness of time, all will be well. In Christ, we have our redemption. We are no longer in the pit. That loss that we feel of years gone by is met with the promise of eternal years. Right now, even in age, we are like children growing and becoming strong and filled with wisdom. That's what this entire time is about. That we might come to know God and give our lives to Him. That we can trust His grace. That we have hope in Him. Because the favor of God is upon us. We have seen his salvation prepared in the presence of all peoples. That God Janus also had a forward-looking face. We've been called into the presence of God who has given us himself. Maybe we depart in peace tonight. Maybe we have 84 years. However long, we live right now in the presence of God. And we do it through the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us. We gather here because God gives us Himself here. And we live day by day by His Word. And we are sent to share that hope, trusting in the power of God to see us through whatever tomorrow or the New Year's brings. Trusting in the power of God to give us that new dawn and to bring our hope to fulfillment. Amen.